Turning to the scriptures, we look at the chapter that we considered this morning, the Revelation of John, chapter 2, and the message of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. Now read through the verses again to remind us. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You'll find that in each of these seven letters, they begin with a commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some words of expression that acknowledge him to be the sovereign Lord of all. And these, of course, do not come from the mouth of John. Although an apostle of Jesus Christ, but they come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is his own description of himself that he brings forth unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We mentioned this morning that these seven stars are the seven elders or pastors or bishops of the churches in Asia Minor. These being the churches to which John was directed to send his letters, not to the church at Jerusalem or to the church at Rome or to the church at Corinth or Galatia or anywhere else, but to the churches which the Lord directs. These servants of God then are called stars. You know the star in the sky that we see so clearly at night very often? Where does their light come from? Well, it doesn't come from themselves. It comes from the sun. And so the light that the servants of God possess is, as it were, a borrowed light. It doesn't come from within themselves. We preach not ourselves, says the apostle, but Jesus Christ our Lord, who is aptly described in the scriptures as the Son of Righteousness. So it is with these thoughts that we continue our examination of these verses. And we concluded this morning by considering the first of the commendations that the Lord had toward this church. I know thy works. This primarily speaks of the minister or pastor of the church, but not exclusively. It also speaks of the members of the church who labour in the name of the Lord. And he goes on in this same line to speak of that. I know thy works and thy labour. You know, we live in a day of easy believism. How happy and joyful are those who have, as they say, confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and now just delight themselves in the things of religion. They know no clouds in the sky. They know no troubles on the horizon. There are no difficulties. They that know no changes fear not God. But how very different it is in the experience of a true believer. As I mentioned recently, he walks much at night. Darkness seems to suggest itself in many of the pathways that he has to tread. And there is opposition on every hand. This is true both of the church and of the individual. I think that in the day in which we live, if a church is solid in the truth as it is in Jesus, it will come under attack by those who are liberal-minded, by those who hate this truth of God. And so it is a labour to continue in the things of God, to be faithful even unto death, that we may receive the crown of life. Now some would object and say, well, Christianity should not be a labour, but they do not understand that it is a labour of love. We work in the Lord's service. And it is that we might spread the gospel. Wasn't this the opposition that Paul met with at Ephesus? How they tried to prevent his preaching? How there were those among them who were deceivers and false witnesses, but Paul continued to preach earnestly the kingdom of God in and through his dear son. I know thy labour. Endurance is a wonderful thing. They that endure to the end are promised salvation. And we are to seek that faithfulness of heart that we may endure in all things. And the next thing recommended of this church is patience. Or the word may indeed be translated endurance. And I know thy patience. How the servant of God needs to be patient. Especially when there are those among his company that oppose themselves. Those who do not understand what it is to be a true believer. I know thy patience. Patience is easy when everything is going well for us. We can have much patience when we have time on our hands and no pressures in our lives. But when things are vastly different, when we are pressed upon every hand, when It seems as though everything goes wrong and all things are not equal, that we have a rugged pathway to tread, that everything seems to be uphill, then to exercise patience is one of the blessings that God gives unto his people. Not that we are always patient. We are but mortals of this earth. And even the best of men fail at times in their patience. We think of Moses, reckoned to be one of the most placid men who has ever lived upon the face of this earth. A gentle character, a peaceable type. And yet when he was provoked, he lost his temper. One can well understand that. We surely know something of it ourselves. Parents lose patience with their children. Teachers lose patience with their pupils. And perhaps even husbands and wives lose patience with each other at times. So patience is a quality. It is a natural quality to be found in men and women, that they are patient in all things. But especially when it comes to Christianity, that we are patient. Patiently waiting the Lord's time and the Lord's purpose. We cannot see the whole picture. We can only see that which has been revealed unto us. If we saw the whole picture, doubtless everything would in our minds fall into place. And we could see where we were coming from and where we were going to. But because we only see a part, we need to learn patience. We need to endure in a patient spirit, believing, trusting that God is working his own purposes out and that all will come right at the end. Well, sometimes the pathway seems so complicated, so difficult. However can we overcome? Patience, my friend. We need patience in all things. And if, like me, you have an impatient spirit, the labour is even harder to try and work out a patience which is profitable to man and acceptable unto God. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. There are three qualities then here that the Lord especially brings out. The Lord commends this church and the pastor and the people of the church for their diligence. Their diligence against the opposition which came upon them. Now that opposition came in different forms, as indeed it does today. But many were persecuted for their religion. It was not the religion of the city. That was a heathen religion. And so the disciples and apostles were much pressed upon to bring the gospel to them. And doubtless they had their disappointments, their setbacks. Things when it seemed as though everything was coming to nothing. You probably all know, those before me at least, of the labours of the Reverend Kite, how in Indonesia he sought to bring the gospel to those heathen tribes. And On one time, coming back on furlough, he was told that the station that he had set up had been ransacked and the people had been murdered in a most savage way. And everything that he had worked for seemed to be destroyed. Did he give up? No, he continued on despite the disappointment and the setback. And so at times we have to continue on. As I mentioned to you in times past, the Lord will not say on the day of judgment, "Well done, good and prosperous servant," but rather, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I will make thee master of many." And so it is that we should seek the grace of patience in all things, and especially when it comes to the gospel. The apostles were exhorted to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, sometimes they met with such severe opposition that they had to turn in another direction to people who were more accommodating for the message. But in patience, we also have submission. As Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus then, was brought to that, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So he submitted to the rule of God. And the rule of God we find in the scriptures. Now, many, of course, balk against these scriptures because it does not fit in with their lifestyle or with their carnal appetites. But a child of God will be patient in this, submissive to the word of God. "Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." Now the Lord says, "I know. I know thy works, I know thy labour, I know thy patience." These things are not unknown unto God. Our struggles and our difficulties, our oppositions and our failings are all known unto God. This church, I'm sure, was not perfect. Well, it wasn't perfect because we shall see later on that the Lord had some condemnation of it. But they were faithful in this. And the Lord commends the faithfulness of his people. He sees that their hearts are true before God, that their desires are toward him, that they seek earnestly the work and influence and blessing of the Spirit upon all that they seek to do. And they are not ashamed of this gospel. And very clearly here, these Ephesians stood fast. They withheld opposition. And they clearly continued in the doctrines that the Apostle Paul had laid down as a foundation for them. And then he goes on, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Thou canst not bear them which are evil. They had a hatred for sin and those who were the workers of iniquity. They could not tolerate their presence. Now, isn't it a distinction found among the children of God that they cannot have anything to do with that which is evil. Now we live in an evil world. All about us there are evil things being performed even at this time. Well, we can test the truth of our religion in this way. Sometimes we have to go out into this wicked world and meet with evil people. We're not always protected within the four walls of the church environment. Sometimes they say we have to go into the world to conduct our business or our affairs. It is necessary at times that we are found among those who believe not the Lord Jesus Christ and on the contrary do everything which is opposite to what the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down in the scriptures. Now, are we at home with such people? Can we comfortably sit where blasphemers sit, where those who use bad language and speak of awful things? Are we comfortable in that environment? Or are we like the fish out of water, that it needs the water, and so we need the grace of our Almighty God, grace to live upon in this world? And in that environment of evil men and evil places, to present ourselves as those that are chaste and upright and true, not to bend to please men who are evil, but rather in all things to seek to please God, to do that which is right in his sight, to be an influence for good in the world. Those that really love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth cannot but object to everything which is opposite to God. Now, also in this, cannot bear them which are evil. The word evil may describe a whole panoply of different persons and different situations and states. Those who preach a false doctrine, who do not hold fast to the truth of God's word, who deviate from the scriptures of truth, are not these also evil men? Deceiving people, men and women, to thinking that they are the truth when they are bringing forth a lie. This is workers of iniquity. And such false professors there have always been in the church, who seek to beguile the people, to corrupt their moral standing and uprightness, to bring all into disrepute. And how it is that these people, some of which have been brought up under the sound of the truth, are so opposed to it that they will do anything within their power to contradict the truth of God's word. Now, I'm sure you and I have met with many of this sort. And those churches which do not hold fast to the truth of God's word are but evil workers, and we are to have nothing to do with them. If it's not consistent with the word of God, it's not true. And if it's not true, then we have no part or lot in the matter. How strong we need to be. And we realise that we have no strength in and of ourselves. Our strength must come from God. Or as the Lord Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." This church at Ephesus obviously had a good spirit of discernment. One will say lo here, and one will say lo there. But we are not to believe them. If it doesn't come from God, then it's not of God. If it doesn't come from God, indeed, it is of the wicked one. How firm we need to be, how discriminating we need to be. When it comes to the pureness of the gospel, we need to discriminate against false teachers. There were evidently those in the days of John, in the church at Ephesus or in the churches of Asia, which were false apostles. They deceived the people into thinking that they were true men. Peter had to deal with this. Simon Magus seemed to hear the word of God, seemed to respond in his heart, and seemed to desire fellowship with the apostles. But when Peter and the others were able to adequately demonstrate the power and workings of the Holy Spirit, Simon sought after this gift. Now, to seek after the best gifts is good when it comes from a pure heart. But you see, he wanted this gift so that he could be something in the community, that men and women would look up to him, that he could say, "Look at me, look at me." And you'll find many in our own day who promote themselves. "Look at me. See how good I am at presenting the gospel. See what a big church I have gathered round me. See how prosperous I am. And see how financially equipped I have become by my preaching." That is the spirit of many in our nation today. Many who say that they are preachers of God's word, but really they are promoters of their own selves. It's what's encouraging for them. They desire a better position. They want to be lifted up upon a pedestal. They want to be the influence of all men in the churches. They want to be the leader of the pack. But the church at Ephesus could discern and discriminate among these so-called teachers, that they tried them. Perhaps they listened to them. Perhaps they, having heard them, looked at their lives, and did their lives coincide with their ministry? Were they preaching a lie? or were they preaching the truth? Were they bringing man's opinion, their own opinion? Or were they interpreting the word of God as led by the Holy Spirit? Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They've found them out. They've understood what these men stand for and what their aim and object is. And they have proved that they are not sent of God. How very solemn it is to stand up in the name of the Lord and yet not be sent of God. This should try every minister of the gospel, and it should try every member of the church, everyone who has professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that spiritual understanding to know what is false and what is true? What is good and what is evil? What is profitable and what must needs be cast away? What a narrow line it is. How discerning we need to be in all things, to walk in that narrow road that leads to God, to be found in heaven at last, not to be deceived in the way, not to be turned aside, not to follow after cunningly devised fables, but to strictly, fully, wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, and hast borne and hast patience. That they have borne the insults of many. They have borne those that have spoken against them because they have held this straight line. It is amazing that people who ought to know what the truth of the gospel is, when they are set free as they would consider it, oppose the very things that once they seemed to believe. And they oppose them with all vigour. They seek to destroy that which they do not like and do not want. And they would destroy, if it were possible, God's faithful witness. But the Ephesians had borne these things. They had borne the opposition. They had borne the persecution. They had borne the trials that these men and women had brought upon them. And they had borne it faithfully and patiently. And that word patience comes in once again, and hast patience. That is, that they displayed patience amidst all this provocation. And again, I would say that it is easy to stand when we have a multitude with us and none against us. But when we stand alone and the multitude is against us, then to display patience is a quality that God the Spirit alone can give. And has laboured and has not fainted. These then continued. They continued in what they believed. And what they believed was the gospel that an apostle of God had laid before them. And their eyes had been opened that they were able to perceive the truth. Isn't this the great difference between those who have had their eyes opened and those that are blind to the truth? What a difference it makes when the Lord first reveals himself unto his people, that he makes himself known in the work of regeneration, that he calls them forth to be his disciples. Follow thou me, is the words that they hear in their heart and in their mind. And they are made willing in the day of God's power to forsake all that they might follow him. Now once their eyes are opened, they cannot look back. They cannot anymore endure the darkness. Man loves the darkness because his deeds are evil. And you'll find that many of the crimes that are committed at night, when man may consider he can go about imperceptibly. But the light brings out the truth. And so it is with God's word. When we're blind, we cannot see the truth. We cannot understand the truth. We cannot receive the truth. We deny it. We speak against it because it seems so pernicious unto us. But when God, in the person of Jesus Christ, reveals himself, then we are able to see the truth. I so often mention the case of the eunuch. The eunuch was in his chariot. He was a seeker after the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who had long desired a knowledge of God. There he is sitting in his chariot, reading the scriptures, a very honourable thing to do. But he's in darkness. He does not have the light, because what he reads, he does not understand. He does not comprehend the great meaning behind it. Does the prophet speak of himself, or does he speak of another? I cannot tell. And the Lord, in his mercy, in that time of revelation, sends his servant Philip to preach unto him a full gospel, to make the truths of the gospel known. And there he preaches unto him Jesus. And isn't this a test of our preaching? What is the foremost subject of our preaching? We preach Christ and him crucified. And though it may be a stumbling block to those whose eyes are closed, yet it is the light of truth to those to whom the Lord has or will open the eyes. And when Philip had finished his preaching, the man was so convinced. He was convicted of his sins. He was convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And therefore, he requires or desires to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his ordinances. Now, it seems to me very relevant that Philip, having preached to him the gospel, that this man receiving the gospel desires then to obey the gospel. And whatever contradictions man may bring forth, this man wanted to be baptized, and there was water whereby he might be baptized. And Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and there Philip baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing that he had found that which was so precious to him. He had found more than a pot of gold. He had found the gold of gold. And has not fainted. The Christian pathway, as we have mentioned so many times, is a tried pathway. If we did not have trials, how would we know that our religion was true? If everything went on comfortably and easily for us, how will we know whether we trusted in the Lord or not? Is it not because the Lord has put these trials in our pathway that we value them for the lessons that we learn? Now, when we're going through a trial, the flesh objects to it. We find it hard going and difficult and rough. And is this really the way that the Christian ought to live? And especially in these days when so many have preached a smooth road, it is even harder for us to believe that trials are an important part of our journey here below. But these trials come upon us, sometimes most unexpectedly, some sudden affliction which we had not perceived before, or some loss that we hadn't expected. Some difficulty comes into our lives unwanted. But these things have come, and they have tested us. Will he hold his faith now in the midst of this trial when everything seems to be against him? Wasn't it so with Job? Job seemed to live a very comfortable and happy life. There he had his family, his beasts, his possessions, everything that his heart could desire. And everything seemed to go smoothly in his life. But the Lord had prepared a time of testing for Job. Although an upright man and one that hated evil, yet nevertheless, not a perfect man in the sense that there was no sin or unrighteousness in him. And it was good for Job that he should be proved. And how severe, seemingly, was the trial that came upon him. Indeed, there was trial upon trial, until the man was reduced in sackcloth and ashes upon his head, mourning all the day. But after the trial was over, and the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to Job as his Lord, his life, and his all, how different it was with him. How he could bless God for the experience that he had passed through. It's never easy walking in the Christian pathway, and I think as the days go on, it becomes ever more difficult. There is ever more opposition to the gospel, and to be faithful unto death is something that needs to be experienced. And in those things that the Lord brings into our lives, it is to show us that we have no faith in and of ourselves, that our faith is of God, and that the only way that we can endure unto the end is by that patient waiting upon the Lord. How trials revive our prayer and bring us to the throne of grace, cause us to cry out unto God, Lord, help me. And how we find our dependency upon the Lord for all things. Without me, he said, ye can do nothing. And so we prove it. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has laboured and has not fainted. Well, we're not told how long Job was in that trial, but it would seem it was over some protracted period of time. And the Lord maintained his servant. Or how we prove that when we are at our lowest ebb, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Those whom once he has loved, he will never leave. He will love them eternally. What a mercy it is when we know that our religion is not of self, it's not of man, but it is of God. And this is why we need to understand the scriptures. This is why we need to avail ourselves of the preaching of the gospel, that these truths may be made better known unto us, and that we may live upon the gospel of God's dear Son. How easy it is to follow in the precepts of this world, to follow the madding crowd, to swim along with the tide. Or how many men and women have become popular and so-called famous and have gathered around them a great following. That is true in society in general. Sadly, it is also true in the churches. But what do they gain in the end? What do they achieve? For a moment, they have fame and notoriety, popularity, and perhaps some perceived happiness. But it soon passes. And as I've said to you before, many of these so-called famous have a miserable end. They die in great consternation. But to live a life of faith in the Son of God, to go about as a Christian ought to go about, to live as a Christian ought to live, this is no easy matter. And increasingly, we become the outcasts. We become the loner. We become the one who is despised by society in general. And they hate our profession. They hate our religion. They hate what we stand for. Now, to bear up under this is something extraordinary. As I say, it is not in the power of man thus to do. It is because the Spirit of God has come upon his people and emboldened them in the truth and enabled them to continue despite all that seems to contradict their life, their morals, and their way. And has borne and hast patience or endurance, and for my name's sake has laboured and has not fainted. Here is the key. for my name's sake, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, that name which at which every knee one day will bow. You see, these are true believers. They believe wholeheartedly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the promises of Scripture that are laid down for God's people. They believe that all that God has said must surely and shortly come to pass. And this is where their courage comes from, that they trust in the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their understanding, with all their soul. They believe in him wholeheartedly. They are truly Christians indeed. Now, do we have that character of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we come short? And I'm sure many will say, oh, I feel so to come short. I feel to be so imperfect. I feel to be such a sinful creature. However shall I continue in this pathway? However can I come to heaven at last? Well, remember that it is the Lord that maintains you. It is the Lord that holds you up. It is the Lord that will not let you fall. It is the Lord himself who will conduct you into his glorious kingdom at last, there to be forever with the Lord. We must leave it there, but we hope to continue to consider what the Lord has against this people. As he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. May the Lord then bless his own word to us for his dear name's sake. Amen.